This morning, I will try to answer from the Bible certain important questions. Questions that regularly come our way, such as at a time like this. First question is, why does everybody die? We've already heard news this morning, and hardly a week goes by that as a pastor I don't receive word, such as down at the nursing home or from friends or family. Why do old people at the nursing home die? Why does a young man in the prime of life die? Why do babies die? Why? Why does everyone sin? Why are there no exceptions to death and sin? Was it always like this? When and how did this awful mess of life and death and sin begin? And most importantly, is there a cure for it? What does the Bible say? The Bible's got the answer for all of these questions. And a lot of that comes from the passage we're going to look at this morning in Romans 5. Open your Bibles to that passage. It has to do with the question of original sin. And Romans 5 is one of the key places in the Bible that discusses it and gives us the answer for it. Romans 5, the context, of course, Paul has been talking about justification by faith. Everybody needs salvation because we're all guilty sinners, and God provides it through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, free justification that we cannot earn, and when we receive it, all of our sins are washed away. And in this chapter, Paul is making a contrast between Adam and Christ. Follow with me as I read three verses, Romans 5, 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Paul will go on to make the contrast between Adam and Christ, but it all gets back to Adam, and we find salvation in Christ. Let's look at this passage very closely. He says, sin came through one man. And in verse 14, the man is identified as Adam, the very first human being that God created. Adam is called the first man. Even before Eve came, there was Adam. He was the first man. This verse, by the way, would give the lie to evolution. Evolution would say we kind of evolved, and there wasn't one first man. There was a sort of half ape, half man. But this says that there was one man. Of course, we know the Bible does not teach anything resembling evolution. One man that God created by direct work, breathed into him a soul, and he became the very first man, and his name was Adam. This was no myth. This actually happened historically. And the verse says that through that one man, Adam, the first man, sin entered the world. Through one man, sin entered the world. Now, it doesn't say that sin came to be through Adam. We know from other parts of the Word of God, sin already existed. Adam was the first human, and he was the first human to sin, but he was not the first being to sin. Satan sinned before Adam. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin. We know from the Bible that Satan and one third of the angels sinned. Now, it is not the point of this morning's study to find out when and how and where. That's another study. But Satan and the demons sinned. They were cast out of heaven, and they were lurking about on earth trying to entice Adam and Eve into their sin. And they succeeded. So when it says here sin entered the world, that implies it existed before and now it's coming into the world through Adam. Now you may say, I thought it came in through Eve. Didn't Eve sin first? Yes. But it says here it came through Adam. Why? Why is it saying it's coming through Adam even though Eve sinned first? Because Adam was the head of the human race, not Eve. He was created first, and he was the head of the race. Therefore, although Eve may have sinned chronologically first, he was the one through whom it now is spread to all people. Let me ask you to turn to another couple of verses in the Bible that address this. So keep your fingers in Romans, but turn over to 1 Timothy 2. Adam is mentioned several times in the New Testament, and so is Eve. Sometimes Adam mentioned without Eve, and sometimes Eve mentioned without Adam, but in a few places they're mentioned together. 1 Timothy 2 is one such place. And notice the interesting applications that Paul makes from what he says about Adam and Eve. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Adam was formed first, and elsewhere God says he created Eve for Adam, but he has the primacy. He was the head of the race, and he was not deceived, even though the woman, Eve, was deceived. Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. Okay, back to Romans. It's attributed to Adam because he is the head of the race. Therefore, it's through him. Someone might say, well, even indirectly it's through him because she was taken out of Adam. She was part of him, and they were reunited, of course, in the first marriage. But he had the primacy. He was the head. But this does raise a couple of interesting questions. Eve sinned first, but what if Eve alone had sinned? Would it have spread to other people? That's an interesting question. Just think about that. The quick answer from the Word of God is, no, it would not have been passed on down. It passes on down through the father of the race because he is the head, and there's a few other principles on this. He was a public person. He was the representative. She was not the representative of anybody else other than herself. So if she had sinned but not Adam, nobody else necessarily would have sinned. On the other hand, what if Adam had sinned but Eve had not? Again, he was the head, the representative. It would have been passed on down. But again, this is somewhat moot because they both sinned. But the point is, even though she sinned first, he followed. He sinned in a more direct way. And significantly of all, he is the one that is the head, and it is through him that sin entered the world. Now, there was no sin in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve committed this horrendous sin. It's paradise. It was peace and holiness and happiness. They had communion with God, and God said, eat any of the trees. They named the animals. It was the Garden of Eden, paradise, until sin came and ruined it all. It says here, death came through sin. There was no death before they sinned. Not only was there no sin before this, there was no death in the Garden of Eden. They would have lived on and on and on until they sinned. Has that ever occurred to you that they were in a state of sort of a perpetual but not permanent immortality? As long as they didn't sin, they could keep on living immortal, but it was conditional. The moment they sinned, they would have to die. And so it was conditional mortality that they were placed in. They would have lived on and on. In fact, we know from Genesis that they did live on and on for many years. Adam lived over 900 years. But if Adam had never sinned, Adam would still be alive today, 6,000 years later. It was a conditional standing that they were placed in. But God warned them, Adam, he mainly gave the command to Adam, not to Eve. Adam, don't touch that tree. And the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And the day that they ate of it, they did die. You say, I thought that they lived another 900 years. Yes, but the very day that they ate of that fruit, they disobeyed God, they died spiritually. Their souls were now dead toward God. They no longer had communion with God. The Garden of Eden was now invaded by sin and death. Later they would die physically. Actually, the first person to die physically was Abel. And it was because sin was in the world. He was the first person to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, the Bible says, shall die. Sin brings forth death, the Bible says. And this verse says that not only did sin come in on that instance, but now death came into the Garden of Eden while everything was filled with life. There's some interesting implications of this. It tells you, for example, that not only would Adam and Eve never have died, but all those animals would have kept on living. None of the animals had died, but as soon as they sinned, now the creation was corrupted with sin and with death. And we read that back in Genesis 3. Now animals would begin to die and fight each other and fight men, and men fight each other. Death now came in, and sin ruined it all. So because of sin and death now, it's not just in the Garden of Eden, but it is spread throughout the world, and human history is covered with it. It says here, thus, or therefore, death spread to all men. It began then and has continued throughout human history. The history of mankind is the history of sin and death and misery. Then Paul says, because all sinned. Now, to what is he referring? He is not saying, because ever since then, every one of us have committed individual acts of sin. Now, that's what some people think this means. You have to look at the Greek tense. I hate to pull rank on you, but the Greek here does say something other than all men have become sinners. No, it means something more like all men at some point in the past sinned. It's not saying that they are now sinners individually, but at some point in the past they sinned. When? When Adam sinned. When he sinned, all of us were included in that, and as a result, we commit sins. We are born in sin, and that's what we're addressing this morning. Notice it says, all sinned, no exceptions. And the Bible also says this about our individual lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There is not a just man on earth who does good and never sins. The Bible says there is not one righteous person, not even one. But it all goes back to that very first act of disobedience when we were all in Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. And as a result, we inherit sin, we're born to sin, and we're born to die. Now the next two verses are very hard to understand. Verse 13 begins a parenthesis that continues all the way to the end of verse 17. Paul in these verses is stating and answering a problem that must have arisen in someone's mind when they hear verse 10. That's how Paul often argues. He's not just throwing little statements out. There's a certain logic to what he is saying. You see, when he's saying all have sinned and death came in, someone might say, now wait a second, Paul. How can you say everyone has sinned? Sin, by definition, is breaking the law, the Ten Commandments. Ah, but Paul, Adam and Eve lived about 4,000 years B.C. Moses gave the law about 1,400 B.C. What about in those 25 or 2,600 years in between? What about them, Paul? You say death is spread to all people and all have sinned. What about them? How do you account for this? Well, the answer is found in verses 13 and 14. He says, until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. By the way, death continues to reign even after the time of Moses. The point he is making is, there was sin after Adam and before the law. But how can there be sin if there is no law? How can there be death if there is no sin? How do you explain this? Well, Paul explains it. And the answer is this. Sin, by definition, is a breaking of God's law. But he has already said in the book of Romans, God's law is on our hearts. So those individual sinners, for example, that were drowned in the flood and other acts of sin, they were sinners. Sin was in the world. Death was in the world. But Paul goes back to something even greater than the law written upon our hearts. He says, sin is in the world because it gets back to Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, that started all of this, but it gets back to that first act of sin. Somehow, Adam's sin gets passed on down to people so that in turn, they sin and they die. But it gets back to the beginning. He says, even over those that had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. He means that we don't sin exactly like Adam did, even though we share in his sin. Let me point out four differences. Adam was sinless when he was created. And when he sinned, he was sinning by going from holiness into sin. It's not like that with us. We're born in sin. We don't sin in the way Adam did. Secondly, by the way, that same would apply to Eve. Eve was sinless and then she sinned. But with the exception of those two, the rest of us are born in sin. Secondly, Adam did it consciously and deliberately in a way far beyond the rest of us. He had, number three, a direct and audible command from God. None of us have had that. We may have had the law written on our hearts, written in the Bible. We may have heard it from our parents, but none of us have heard it audibly, possibly even visibly, as Adam did. And Adam did it consciously and deliberately. As we read over in Timothy, he even sinned in a way that even Eve didn't. Eve was deceived in a way that was somewhat mitigated. She was still guilty, but Adam went into it with his eyes wide open, consciously, deliberately, against a direct command from God. None of us have sinned in that quite same way. And fourthly, most significantly, when Adam sinned, he didn't just sin as an individual. He sinned as the representative of the whole human race, including the woman next to him, Eve. So his sin had great ramifications. Our individual sins will have implications on other people, but not quite like Adam's sin. Adam sinned, and so have we, though in a different way. Adam died, and so have everyone else since then. So Paul's point in this passage is there's a connection between Adam's sin and our sin, between his death and our sin. That's the answer to the questions I posed at the beginning of this message. By the way, this verse, when it says those not sinning in the same way Adam did, he's not specifically speaking about infants. We might get back to that later, but that's not what he's talking about there. Notice, though, that he does say that his was a transgression there in verse 14. The Bible gives many words for sin. Iniquity, trespass, disobedience, the general word sin. Transgression is a specific word. It means the deliberate breaking of a known law. Adam knew better. It wasn't like Eve who got tricked into it. He went into it with his eyes wide open. He knew better. Now the point is this. There is a direct connection between Adam and the rest of mankind in these two areas, sin and death. And the way that the Bible describes this connection is what we call original sin. Now, what do we mean by that? A few weeks ago, I said a few words about it in my weekly column, What is Original Sin? The term is not in the Bible, but the truth is, very often, these are some of the key verses, but there are many other verses that discuss original sin. What does that mean? It sounds mysterious to some people. Some people think it's foreboding, it's archaic, Neanderthal, medieval. What do they mean, original sin? Well, it does not refer just to the original or first sin in the Garden of Eden. Some people think, well, original sin, that's what Adam did. No, it's what Adam did and gets passed on down to us. Consequently, there's some weird views people have. A lot of people think original sin has something to do with sex. They say, I've had men pull me aside and say, I know what it was. God said, Adam, don't have sex with your wife, and he did, and so that was the first sin. I think the guy's got a guilty conscience that cooks that up. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, God told Adam to have sex with his wife. Then other people say, well, he had sex with someone other than Eve. There was nobody else then that he could have had sex with. So you see, it has nothing to do with the question of sex. Other people have suggested that had something to do with Adam getting drunk. I think they're confusing Adam with Noah. Noah got drunk. And they said, well, the forbidden fruit he made wine got drunk. No, it has nothing to do with that. This only tells us people don't really know their Bibles. What does the Bible really say about this question of original sin? It means the sin and the sin nature of Adam gets passed on down to us, to the whole human race. It has to do with our nature, not just individual acts of sin, but the sin nature itself. It's as much a part of us as being male or female, black or white. It's our nature. Let me show you another key passage on this. Turn to Ephesians 2. Notice original sin is in the singular, not original sins or a original sin. It has to do with our nature. Ephesians 2, the first three verses, are talking about the same thing. It says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now notice this. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So by nature we are under the wrath of God. By nature we are in sin. We sin because we are sinful. It's not that we become sinners when we commit an act of sin. It's the other way around. Let's get the cart right back of the horse. We sin because we are born sinners. Our nature is now bearing fruit. Original sin, our nature, produces actual sins, individual sins. We sin because we are born sinful. And all of us have always been like this. Unlike Adam, who even hundreds of years later could remember a time when he was without sin. None of us can remember a time. You know, you ever try to remember your earliest childhood memories? You know, hitting your sister with a toy or some little something. You remember your mother rocking you in her arms, singing a little lullaby, and then it kind of fades into a mysterious memory blank. You can never remember a time you were without sin, because even in your mother's arms, even in your mother's womb, you had sin. We have always been like that. It begins in us the moment of our existence, from the very beginning, from the point of conception immediately. For example, Psalm 51:1 says, 51:5 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Babies have original sin. What? Even that cute, darling little baby? Yes. Maybe cute, you may love it. But when that baby is born, when that baby is conceived, it is already born and conceived with original sin. Now, some people don't like this. They say, that innocent little baby, how can you say such a thing? Because the Bible says it. The Bible says it. Now, it looks cute and darling, but has it occurred to you that when you hold that little baby, you're holding a little sinner? It has the same sin nature as you have. It just hasn't committed as many individual acts of sin as you have. This is what the Bible says. Baby doesn't have to be taught how to sin. It comes naturally. It has to be taught how to obey. And babies are born with that sinful nature, even committing acts of sin. Now, this is a hard truth, but it's shown and proved by one obvious fact. Even some babies will die as babies. You say, was that a coincidence? It is no coincidence. Some babies die as a result of original sin. If they were born innocent, every baby would be born immortal and would never die of disease or accident. But some babies die. That proves that babies are born with sin. You see, even we may commit the first conscious sin, let's say at age 5 or 10 or whatever, But we're already born in a state of sin, committing unconscious sins before that. So we don't become sinners at age 5 or 10 when we commit our first conscious sin. We're already in a state of sin before that. Now, this is rejected by quite a few people. There's a psychology behind that, by the way. The reason people want to deny this is because they are the sinners. They're trying to exonerate themselves. But friends, the Bible says this about ourselves. Even babies will die, and there might be contributing circumstances like disease or accidents. But those are only the messengers. Death is the result of sin, the Bible says. If they were without sin, there would be no death, even for babies, for adults, for grown-ups. I won't discuss now what happens to dying infants. That's another study, perhaps on a Thursday night. But the point is this. Even babies have the nature of original sin. It's born within them, and as they grow up, it begins to produce little twigs on the branch of the tree. But in the root of the branch is what? Sin. We are born with it. Now, what does the Bible say about the nature of this original sin that affects our nature? What's the quality of original sin? Two things. Number one, it's the absence of righteousness and goodness. We are born without holiness. And secondly, we are born with the presence of sin and the tendency to sin. You see, we're not born neutral. Adam and Eve were not created neutral. They were born good. And they were created good, but they fell into sin. We were actually born sinful and with, listen closely, the irresistible disposition towards sin. Not neutral. We are born loving sin that is within us. Most churches deny this. They say, you arch hell Calvinist. Boy, y'all really have a low view of man. Yes, I do, because the Bible says we are born sons and daughters of the devil. We share in the devil's nature, and there is not much difference between us. So we are born in original sin with the irresistible disposition to sin. Sin, therefore, comes as natural to Homo sapiens as breathing and eating. Wait a second, let me correct myself. It comes more natural to us than breathing and eating. You can hold your breath for 30 seconds, or I heard some guy held it for 3 minutes underwater, set the record. You can go on a diet. You can fast for a few hours, a few days. So there's a certain way that you can control those impulses. But naturally, you cannot control the impulse to sin. It is more natural to you than eating, drinking, sleeping, or these other natural functions. It's in you. It's in us. All of us. It's in our minds, our hearts, our emotions, even in our bodies. Our whole being is affected by original sin. So you see, original sin covers all humanity, and it covers all of the individuals that it infects. Moreover, it brings guilt. This is what some people don't want to admit. They say, okay, we're born with this disposition, we're born neutral, but not the guilt. Not my little baby, not my grandson. We're born sinful with guilt. You see, we inherit both sin and guilt from Adam. Not so much Adam's sin that didn't involve us, but our guilt in being involved in his sin. That's what we mean by original sin. Born guilty, born sinful. Some say we're even born to die, and that would be correct. And we compound it every minute of every hour of our lives. Born with sin, and we add to it with sins, compounding our guilt. It's universal. Without exception, it affects male, female, black, white, young, old. The human race is affected by this because it's one human race. You know, we talk about individual races, but actually, God thinks in terms of the one human race, of which there are different varieties of skin color and various traits like that. Oh, that is actually very small compared to the things we have in common. Acts 17:26 says, God is made from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. We're all descended from Adam, and we all share in Adam's sin and guilt and evil nature. But think of that, the unity of the human race. So what affects one person out there affects all of us. You know the famous words from the Meditations of John Donne. Let me read them to you. No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a cloud be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Mankind is one. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. He died. Death is in the world. We're all part of one family. Adam goes on, as it were. All of us have original sin, and it's in all parts of all of us. Sometimes we sense this almost psychologically, unconsciously. People feel guilty. And you ever know people that are always kind of washing their hands? My dad worked with a man like that. He'd wash his hands something like 20 or 30 or 50 times a day. It's like he felt guilty. We feel guilt in our dreams. Why? Because something in our nature is telling us we're guilty and we're dirty and we can't get rid of it. So people think maybe getting religious. So they pray, they get baptized, they make New Year's resolutions. But the original sin is still there. And old Mr. Original Sin is still reminding us in our conscience, you are guilty. Do all this and it doesn't do one bit of good to get away the taint of original sin. Where did it come from? Well, we get it from Adam. Through our parents. They got it from their parents, and they're from their parents, and all the way back. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We are born with the same nature as our parents. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Our parents had it. Therefore, nobody can be born without it if they're born of human parents. Therefore, they get it from their parents. And since we are like this by nature, we commit sins as a way of life as we grow up. We're born with original sin, and as we grow, guess what? The tree now begins to have branches and leaves, individual sins. But it begins a lot earlier than any of us want to think. We think, oh yes, when a child is 5 or 10, or some say 12, age of accountability. According to the Bible, it starts earlier than you think. Let me surprise you with some verses here. Genesis 8:21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged or separated from God from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Isaiah 48:8, you are called a transgressor from the womb. Even infants therefore commit sin, not consciously. But the Bible does say it's possible to sin even unconsciously. What, even infants committing sin? Yes, they're not innocent. They are born in sin, committing sin, but just not consciously. Sin, friend, this is important what I'm saying this morning. Sin is not just what we do, it's what we are by nature. And it brings the consequences of multiplying more sins and passing it on. We're guilty, friends, not just for what we do, but for what we are. And for the sin that we were involved in back in the Garden of Eden. Now do you see just how evil we are and how dreary our predicament is? Again, how do we get it? It's been suggested by some that we learn it by example. Well, examples only teach us new ways to sin. Take a little baby, put it on a desert island, and somehow if it survives, it will commit sin without examples of anybody. We get it from our parents in some deep and mysterious way that involves physical reproduction and receiving our souls from our parents. But just as we inherit certain traits and chromosomes from our father and mother, in the same way, we receive the sin nature from our parents, specifically from our fathers. Not that our mothers are without it, but we get Adam's sin, not Eve's sin. Although David said in sin, my mother conceived me, she's simply passing it on from David's father, Jesse. Well, we'll skip over exactly how it's passed on down to us. We'll discuss that at our table talk on Thursday. But the answer is this. It is passed on down from Adam to our parents, to us, and in turn we pass it on down to our children, who pass it on down to their children, and on and on and on. Someone might object and say, wait a second, preacher, what about Ezekiel 18:20? The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. That's often thrown at us. Wait a second, that disproves this whole idea. We're not going to be punished for the sins of our parents or our grandparents or Adam, who's the father and grandparent of all of us here. And they fold their arms and say, get out of that if you can. Well, I don't have to get out of it because I'm not in it. The Bible makes it very clear. We're born in original sin. You look at the context of Ezekiel 18, it's saying this. The Jews were in exile and they said, we're innocent. We are suffering in exile because of something our daddies did, not us. And God says, don't you dare say that. I'm not going to punish innocent people. You are as guilty as your father. You're doing the same things, the same act of rebellion. Ezekiel is rebuking them. God's not going to punish innocent people. We are not innocent people being punished for Adam's sin. We are guilty. We share the same sin nature. It does get passed on down. Moreover, in one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 5 says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. It gets passed on down. You parents, you've passed it on down to your children. You say, I didn't mean to. Well, maybe you didn't, but you can't help it. It's part of us. Sin gets passed on down, and in some cases, as it says in the Ten Commandments, specific sins get passed on down. What a dreary state of affairs. Boy, this is worse than economic problems or the other things. This is the state that we're born in. This is the madhouse we live in. Death, sin getting passed on down. Sin is a disease we're born with. We're born spiritually dead, born sinful, born guilty, and we compound it daily and we reproduce it when we have children. And all along the way, there is death, spiritual death and physical death. This is what God was warning Adam and Eve about. Don't do it, Adam! And he went ahead and did it and brought the circumstances upon us. Now, before you jump too quickly and say, boy, if I meet Adam one day, I'm going to let him have it. Adam, why'd you do it? Point the finger at yourself. Shake that fist at yourself. You were involved in it. And if you had been Adam instead of you, you would have done the same thing. You see, when we compound, in a way, we're agreeing with Adam. We're saying, we're glad you did it, Adam. It's the dreary state of affairs. But friends, as I close, there's one important thing to remember in all this. Adam and all the rest of us, it's a dreary state of affairs. But there's an exception. Sometime in all this human history, you think of all the people that have ever lived, billions and billions of people, there's one exception. One person that was born without original sin. One person that never sinned. One person that never had that death sentence within his own nature. Who was it? Jesus Christ. The one and only exception. Catholic Church tries to say Mary was born without the Immaculate Conception. Nonsense. That's not what the Bible says. She had as much as we do. Jesus never had it because he didn't have a human father. He didn't inherit it. It was not passed on down to him. He had no sin nature, no acts or thoughts or deeds of sin, no guilt, and he didn't deserve death. But friends, the good news of the gospel is Jesus, who had no sin, died for our sin. By the way, notice I said sin and our sins. He died for our sin nature as well as our acts of sin. And when we believe in Christ and when we repent of sin, we are justified, we are forgiven. Original sin still remains in us, and it will to the day we die. Some people cook up ideas that we can have the root of original sin taken out and we never sin anymore. No, that's nonsense. We will have it in us until we die. Oh, friends, when we die, it's left in the grave. We don't take it with us to heaven. It won't be there with us in our new bodies in heaven. Jesus has provided the way that it can be legally forgiven and experientially removed. And not only that, when he justifies us and saves us, he even puts something else in us through the new birth, that will counteract the effects of original sin, so that now we are able to obey and love God and worship God that counteracts the effects of original sin. Let me answer those questions that I began the message with. Why does everybody die? Because of original sin. Why does everyone sin? Because we've all got original sin, so we commit sin. Why are there no exceptions except Jesus? Because we are all descended from Adam. Was it always like this? No. How did it get like this? Because Adam sinned. Is there a cure? Yes. Jesus Christ is the cure for original sin and all sins. He has provided total salvation for the guilt of original sin, and He has provided that principle of grace within us through the new birth whereby we're born again, and we can overcome and we can resist original sin and we can obey God. We can start a new life, and one day through the resurrection, all original sin is taken out. We will go through heaven in the new paradise, unlike the old paradise. We will go into all eternity knowing we will never be infected by it again. Friends, that's what the Bible says about this subject. So it's bad news. It's awful news. But it's got a good ending to us that believe. There's good news through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome all the effects of the disaster that Adam brought into the human race. We'll look at that more next week, but the good news is Jesus Christ has overcome original sin. And if we're in Christ, we're free from the condemnation of the sin we are born in. That's good news. Now let us pray. Father, you have described in the Bible this dreary state of sin that we are born in. Help us to understand it so that we might appreciate the wonderful salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ our Savior. And as we approach the Lord's Supper, help us, Father, to meditate upon the fact that our Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died for our original sin and all of our actual sins. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of